Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here's your host, Dr. Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director of CEF of Illinois.
Let's do some Bible trivia. If you were to ask me what is the longest chapter in the Bible, I would say that's easy. It's Psalm 119 with 176 verses. But if you were to ask me what is the longest prayer in the Bible, I would have been stumped and not able to answer until a year ago when I started studying the book of Nehemiah. Right after the greatest revival of God's people recorded in Scripture in Nehemiah chapter 8 is the longest prayer of God's people recorded in Scripture located in the very next chapter in Nehemiah chapter 9. But just what is this longest prayer in the Bible all about? Nehemiah chapter 9 is a picture of a repentant people dependent on the Lord's mercies as they call upon the Lord together through united prayer. There are actually three parts of the prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9. There is context, content, and commitment. The context is rooted in Nehemiah chapter 8. The content within the passage itself has a three-way look to it, three aspects, a look back, a look down, and a look up. And finally, the prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9 ends with a commitment of a repentant, dependent people on the Lord's mercies who desire not only to call upon the Lord through united prayer, but also to walk faithfully with their God. First, you have the context of Nehemiah chapter 9. As stated before, the context is rooted in the great revival events that broke out in the previous chapter in chapter 8. On the first day of the month of Tishra, our month of September, there was a great revival among God's people that was preceded by the reading of the scriptures and the explanation of scriptures from morning to midday up to 6 continuous hours in a day. On the second day of that month, the fathers of the households and all the leaders of Israel gathered together to read in the book of Moses how they should prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles, which was to be celebrated that month for 8 days, beginning from the 15th until the 22nd day of the month. Then the last verse in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 18, right before chapter 9, specifically tells us that for 7 days they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with great rejoicing. It was a season of rejoicing, but on that 8th day it was to be a solemn assembly of repentance before the Lord. But why is knowing all about these numbered feast days important? Because when we look to the opening verses in chapter 9, it tells us that this prayer of God's people took place on the 24th day of that same month. That means the 8th day of the Feast of Tabernacles should have been over and done by the 22nd of the month with a solemn assembly, but instead it was extended for several more days. In other words, the people didn't want to go home. The people wanted to stay together, read scripture for 3 hours a day, and for another 3 hours a day, they confessed their sins, repented, and worshiped the Lord. I remember when I was a little girl in 5th grade, I went to church camp at Camp Odioka that I loved in Ohio, which means where friends meet friends. The camp lasted for 8 days from Saturday to Saturday. But when the days were up and it was time for my parents to come and pick me up in their motorhome the following Saturday, I remember one thing. I did not want to go home. I was having such a great time studying God's Word, learning about the Lord, and singing camp songs round the campfire, and going to early morning and evening chapel times on top of Vespers Hill. I did not want to leave the spiritual mountaintop experience and go home. I wanted to stay camped out on God's Word and with God's people all summer long. And I believe that is exactly how the people in Nehemiah chapter 9, that's how they felt. They wanted to stay together because God was moving among them, molding their hearts, minds, and wills to be in a right relationship with Him. The people did not want to disband and go home, and they did not want to hinder God what God was doing in any way. But not only is there context to the longest prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9, there is also content. Embedded in the content of this longest prayer, there are three aspects: a look back, a look down, and a look up. First, there is a look back in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 4 through 15. This long look back section focuses on actually 2 points in understanding who God is and what God has done. The key verses for the look back to who God is specifically verses 5 and 6 that says, "Then the Levites stood upon the stairs and said to the people, 'Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worships you.'" The point at the beginning of this longest prayer is to look back and remember who our God is and who it is that we are praying to. Do we understand that when we pray, we're speaking to the Lord God alone? We are talking to our Creator, who made not only the heaven and the earth, but also, the Bible says right here, the heaven of heavens. That's exactly where God Himself dwells and is worshiped by all the heavenly hosts. When we pray, God's Word tells us right here that our prayers go straight up and right to the throne room of God Himself. This is whom we are praying to. So stand up. Bless the Lord as His people and look back and remember who your God is. But not only when we look back shall we remember who God is, but also what God has done, which is what the verses 7 through 15 is all about. This next section in Nehemiah 9 traces what God did not only from creation, but from the calling of Abram to be the father of the Jewish nation, all the way back through the Exodus events to the Lord's provision and protection of His people in the wilderness years, and then how God brought His people into the promised land and delivered them from their enemies. This is a sweeping survey of Scripture, like a stone skipping across the surface. But in these look-back verses in Nehemiah chapter 9, it points back again and again to what God has done for His people. Personally for me, there are three quick takeaways in this look-back section of what God has done. First, it is that God chose Abram. Abram didn't choose God. God chose him. That means you and I, just like Abram, we didn't choose to be God's people. The Lord God alone, through His sovereign grace, chose us. 1 John 4:19 echoes this eternal truth, that we didn't choose God because we love God first. Rather, we love God because He first loved us and chose us to be His people. That's jaw-dropping. Second, another takeaway for me is that the Lord sees and hears the cries, the prayers of His people. Every tear we've ever shed, the Lord knows. Every hardship and pain that we've ever gone through, the Lord knows. The third takeaway for me is that God and God alone is my provider, both during the good times and the desert times in our lives. Years ago, and I do mean years ago, when I graduated from high school, I had a little bit of a flip-out moment. The top people in my class were all sharing where they were going to college and what they were going to do and be in life. But the more I heard about what they were going to do, I had the sinking feeling in the pit of my stomach, thinking to myself that if this staying to be a missionary thing didn't work out at Moody Bible Institute, I was going to be shuffling the streets with a "Will Work for Food" homeless sign. I remember that day hanging onto the door of my locker at graduation practice and praying and talking to the Lord, saying, "God, help me to trust in You and remember that You alone are my provider." It was about the same time when God gave me a scripture verse that He just emblazed and embedded upon my heart. It's Genesis 15:1, where the Lord says, "Fear not, Abram." I can almost hear it. "Fear not, Katrina. I am your shield and exceedingly great reward." For 30 plus years, God has faithfully provided for me as a missionary serving full time with CEF. If God has been faithful to provide for me for all these years, then even as I look to my future years, my retirement years, maybe 15 or so years from now, I can rest on that same promise that the Lord gave me way back then on graduation day when I was hanging onto the door of my locker. I can trust the Lord that He is still my provider today, even in my gray-haired years, because the Lord is my shield and my exceedingly great reward. Just recently this spring, my sister, after a 41-year gap, graduated from Moody Bible Institute with a BS in Biblical Studies. I am so proud of my sister. Way to go, Chrissy. But my sister, even though she walked the platform, she still had one final assignment yet to complete, which was the watching of the movie Les Miserables that was based on the book by Victor Hugo that was set in the time period of the French Revolution. My sister's assignment was to pick out various worldviews, discuss with others, and to write about it. But to help her out, our family sat down and watched the movie with her. The opening scene of Les Miserables, or what I call the Miserable Ones, was a powerful song called "Look Down, Look Down," as the various people in each scene were describing their miserable condition in France at that time. You see, after we look back and see who God is and what God has done for His people, it's important to then look down and see our miserable condition of sin and rebellion and disobedience against God. And that's exactly what the people did in Nehemiah chapter 9. After the people look back, they now, in verses 16 through 31, look down and saw and confess their sin before holy God. When I read that portion of Scripture, I saw over and again how God's people turned their back against God and walked away from God on continual repeat. After rereading this section of Scripture again and taking a long look down at the people's miserable sin throughout the biblical landscape, I concluded this, that these people were like the scum of the earth. They had all these God-sized interventions in their lives and their nation, but they continued to harden their heart and turn their back against God. I mean, they were like the lowest of the lowlife, and they were the most ungrateful people that ever walked the face of the earth. But then I stopped looking at them, and I looked down at myself, and it hit me. These people are scum, just like me. How many times have I acted ungrateful? How many times have I known and heard God's clear word, but instead I went the other way and I hardened my heart and rebelled and sinned against God? But I must say a word of caution here. It is appropriate to look down and see our sin, but when we do that, we must do two important things. First, when we look down, we must not look around and focus on the sins of others. It's like that heads-up, seven-up game that we used to play in school. When we look down, we need to keep our head down and not look around and see what other people are doing, but instead our focus is on God and on ourselves and nobody else. Second, when we look down, we need to remember that God is a merciful God. Five times in this section, this look down section between verses 16 and 31, we're reminded of the mercies of God. Verse 17 is my favorite because right when the people were beginning their first look down at their sin, there is a big but God verse found right here in the Bible in the midst of the longest prayer. It says, "But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsook them not." Then again in verse 31, it says, "Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." Why is it important when we look down to see our sin that we remember the mercies of God? Because unless we remember the mercies of God, we will never look up and talk to God in prayer and ask Him for help. The prayer of the people in this final look up content section of the longest prayer can be summarized in just two words. They said, "Lord, help." You see, nothing was going right for the people. Their enemies were surrounding them, and their land that God had given to them to be an inheritance for them was now owned by others who had dominion power over them. Even the very food that they grew and ate, their cattle and their land, even their houses and their own bodies were in debt and servitude to others, including to foreign kings and unrighteous rulers. I don't know about you, but that story sounds all too familiar, even for us here in America, up to this present day. The answer for the people back then is the same answer for us yet today. It is for God's people who know the Lord to repent of their sins, to be dependent on the Lord's mercies as we come together as God's people to call upon the Lord in united prayer. I love 2 Chronicles 7:14 because it says it so well. It says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Nehemiah chapter 9 is the longest prayer in the Bible that not only has context and content, but also it ends with commitment. The last verse in verse 38 is a summary of the whole next chapter in Nehemiah 10, which is a testimony of the people's written covenant of commitment to walk before the Lord as His committed people for all their days. But isn't that the purpose of prayer and what prayer is meant to be all about, to draw us closer to the Lord so that we might walk with our God in commitment? C.S. Lewis once said that the purpose of prayer is not that prayer changes God, but that prayer changes me. May our prayer be today, whether big or small, long or short, is not to change God, but to draw our hearts towards the Lord as His people and ask for the Lord's help to not only hear us, but to change us so that we might walk with Him this day. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you join us again next week.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.